Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank God for the word. Thank God for another time in the word of God. This is Every Day with Jesus podcast, where lives are being transformed and illuminated by the preaching of the word of God. Hallelujah. And then we began a study, A City Set on a Hill. And we took our text from Matthew chapter 5. Praise God. Matthew chapter 5, 13 to 16. I remember yesterday, okay, I was listening to the podcast yesterday. I was listening to it again. And then I heard myself say, "You are the light of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor," I just started laughing. I mean, I didn't know how that came out of my mouth. Praise God. So, but then the text says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Praise God. So yesterday, we began to consider other forms of good works, which the Bible speaks about, amen, particularly the New Testament. And okay, I think for yesterday's teaching, we started by proving from scriptures how that there are other kinds of good works. There are other forms of good works we've been called to do as Christians. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1, we saw how that the work of a pastor, the office of a pastor, is referred to as a good work. Amen. Then we saw Ephesians 2:10, where the Bible says, "Where is workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God ordained before time that we should walk in them." So we are called unto good works, not just one work, but good works. Hallelujah. Colossians 1:10 says to be fruitful in every good work. To be fruitful in every good work. We also saw 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, how that scriptures are given and they are profitable for, and it's profitable rather for teaching, for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that we may be equipped, entirely furnished for every good work. So, good work, every good work, not just one. Titus 2:11 to 14, we see how that Bible says we have been, made in Christ, purified in Christ, and then we are zealous for every good work. Amen. And of course, I took time to explain how that this happens as we are nurtured by the grace of God. Bible says the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us. Amen. So we are being taught. Grace teaches us. And I said the word teaching there is the word that means to mature, to nourish, to nurture. It means to raise up a child. Amen. So grace teaches us. Amen. Hebrews 10:24, we also saw that Bible says to stir up love and good works. To not forget to stir up love and good works. Hebrews 13:21, Bible says how that Jesus will complete in us every good work to do his will. He'll make us complete in every good work and to do his will. So today we're just going to make progress from where we stopped yesterday, and then want to see also what are these other good works aside preaching the gospel. What exactly are they? Amen. Hallelujah. What exactly are the good works? If we have emphasized in this teaching that the primary place to begin doing good as a Christian and to shine the light as a Christian is by preaching the word of God and bearing witness to the person of Christ, what then are those other good works we are meant to do besides this? Praise God. Now let's look through scriptures. We'll start from the book of Acts. Acts of Apostles chapter 9 and verse 36. Glory to God. Acts of Apostles 9:36. Bible says, "At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did." Amen. She was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Dorcas was full of charitable deeds. The phrase charitable deeds is from one Greek word, helehemosune. That's the Greek word, charitable deed. Helehemosune is spelled E-L-E-E-M-O-S-U-N-E. Helehemosune. And what does it mean? It means compassionateness. Hallelujah. If you've been following this series, I think I cited it in the first or second episode. Of course, I didn't call the Greek word. I just made a reference to this while we were looking at the case of Cornelius. Amen. So it means compassionateness. And then it is exercised towards the poor primarily. Amen. Helehemosune, it means compassionateness. So charitable deeds, as used here, is about almsgiving. Amen. The KJV translates as alms deeds. Amen. Alms deeds. So this was the exact word used to describe the generosity of Cornelius, an unsaved man. Glory to God. So we are looking carefully at the good works that believers can do or believers have been called to do. Praise God. You know, we have been called to support the poor. We have been called to give and to be generous to the poor. Amen. So, but I'm showing you how that Dorcas was full of charitable deeds, just like Cornelius. Cornelius of Acts 10 verse 2. That is the same word translated at Acts 10 to used for Cornelius's generosity. Glory to God. Amen. In fact, the account says he gave alms generously to the people. He gave alms generously to the people. So the word is translated alms in every other place it's used in the Bible. This particular word, every other place you find it is all about alms, alms, charitable deeds. Glory to God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. Matthew 6, 1 to 4. Luke 11, 41. Luke 12, 33. Acts 13, sorry, Acts 3, 2 to 3. Acts 3, 2 to 3. Acts 3, 10. Acts 10, 2 and 4. That's Cornelius. Acts 10, 2 and 4. Acts 10, 31. Acts 24, 17. Glory to God. In all the instances, this particular word is used for almsgiving, supporting the poor or the weak. Praise God. So, Dorcas' charity was a support for the weak. Amen. The weak here speaks of the poor. Dorcas' charity was a support for the poor. Hence, it's clear why the recipients of her good deeds were widows. Glory to God. The recipients of Dorcas' charity were widows. Because the charity was about supporting the poor. Amen. Acts of Apostles 9:39. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was still with them. So the widows were weeping. They were the ones showing Peter, look at the tunic he made for us. You know, look at, oh God. You know, in my native language, there's a way people mourn good people. You say, Nirelo, and then people are crying, and then they are displaying all the things that the person has done, and then, you know, different words in honor of the memory of that person. So these guys, the widows rather, were gathered together, and they were weeping and showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was still with them. So evidently, being charitable towards the saints is a very good thing. Amen. Evidently, supporting the poor is a very good thing. Now, Jesus himself had the bag for the poor. Judas was always keeping the bag, the offering bag. Amen. Or let me say, he was like the treasurer for Jesus. Amen. And then at different times, Jesus would instruct him to buy something for the poor. You know that at the table, the final supper or the last supper, when there was conversation about who was going to betray Jesus, you know, and then Jesus said to Judas, What you want to do quickly. Bible says the disciples thought he had sent him to go and buy something. Amen. For the poor. Glory to God. So Jesus had a bag for the poor. He supported men who were not so privileged and fortunate where material things are concerned. Glory to God. Now you're going to find that account at John 13, 27 down to 29. Where, you know, Bible says, now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, What you do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Amen. At Galatians chapter 2, you know, when the apostles gave Paul the right hand of fellowship, Paul, in recounting that experience, said they gave him instruction or a charge to not forget the poor. And then Paul at Galatians 2, Verse 10 says, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Glory to God. So Paul made us realize that this was Jesus' doctrine. Amen. So it's a commendable thing. It's a good thing to want to support the poor, to want to support those who are not as privileged as you might be. Amen. Or you might have been. Glory to God. So it's a good work. And the Bible instructs us to be partakers of this. However, just as I've shown you from the life of Cornelius, that a man can be without the Spirit of God, a man can be without faith in Christ and be doing the same thing, and be very charitable and be giving alms to the poor and be supporting men that are weak, amen, men that are not able to fend for themselves. You know, interestingly, the times we live in, some unbelievers even support saints. Hallelujah. You know, one could say, well, but they can't do that to saints. But interestingly, some unbelievers do that to the saints. We find unbelievers who are rich and are supporting churches, supporting, you know, so it's not exclusive to believers in Christ. If that is all you are doing to let men see that you are a child of God, or that you are shining as the child of God, that you are shining the light of God, then your witness is not strong enough. Amen. Because any unbeliever out there can also be a philanthropist, even to the point of supporting the church of Jesus. Amen. So Dorcas was supporting widows in the church. Hallelujah. Now, one of the purpose of this teaching is not just to show us how that the gospel is meant to be the main thing. It's also to point our attention to the importance of these good works. I mean, the Bible commends us to such good works. Amen. So it is not out of place for you to desire to, you know, take up things like this, support men financially and all that. Glory to God. So in Bible days also, widows were generally regarded as less privileged people. Amen. You know, Dorcas was supporting the widows in the church. Because in Bible days, widows were generally regarded as less privileged people. And you know, that's partly due to the fact that their husbands were the breadwinners, as we say today, breadwinners or providers. Amen. So imagine if the husband is the breadwinner or the provider, the moment the husband is dead, then, I mean, who else caters for the family? Who else is meant to rise to cater for the family? Who else is meant to take up the responsibility? So many times they are always stranded. Hallelujah. So, you know, that was it back in the day. So women would undo domestic work and chores, and husbands were always on the field, laboring and working hard to fend for the entire family. We find two examples in the accounts of 1 Kings and 2 Kings. 1 Kings 17, 9 to 16, you find out that the moment the husband is dead, the woman is stranded. Hallelujah. The woman is stranded. And I think I've shared in this in one of these series we've had on Every Day with Jesus broadcast. I think that was a series on local church. Yeah, Bible Truths concerning the local church. How that the reason why many women in those days were not even doing a lot of work was because of the nature of those works in those days, nature of those jobs in those days. I mean, many of them, many of them were only, or let me say, men were more fitting for such roles back in those days. I mean, people were going to war, people were toiling the land and rearing cattle, and you know, we don't have a lot of, there were no soft skills. Glory to God. Of course, some were working as secretaries and clerks and all that, even in those days too. But majority of the tasks were physically demanding. Amen. So it's not that they were just trying to subdue the women. In fact, it was seen as a honor for the woman to be in the house and then take care of, you know, household and domestic things. It was a way to not overburden them as women. Praise God. And you see, that's the reason why many of the women in those days were not thinking of carrying placards to protest and say, we no go agree and all that. Praise God, we're living in a different time entirely with a different reality staring us in the face. In those days, imagine, I don't think you'd be sad as a woman if you are told to not go to war. Praise God. Do you know that was a specific instruction given to the children of Israel? Women must not go to war to fight. I mean, it's forbidden. For what? Why should you go and fight? But you know, today women are in the army, soldier, police force and all that. You know, they want it that way. But that was a way to protect women in those days. Now, that's not to say there weren't some level of subjugation, you know, going on. But if you look at it very well, those who were subjugating people were really the rich and the powerful. And it was beyond women. They also subjugated men. We had a lot of slaves, you know, boy slaves, men slaves, that were being subdued and subjugated and suppressed back in those days. Glory to God. So you see, it wasn't just about one gender being at the receiving end of all kinds of oppression and all the subjugations happening in those days. Praise God. In fact, in those days, no woman would be assuming or thinking that the man was just trying to enslave her in the house and just enslave her, because the men were actually slaving, you know, on the field and working their fingers to the bones. Do you get what I'm saying? So the realities are actually far different from what we have today. Praise God. So back to what I was saying, in those days, widows were generally regarded as less privileged because of the fact that the husbands were responsible for providing and catering for the family. So that was why Dorcas was attending to the widows in the early church. And then we find two examples in the Old Testament of how widows were always, you know, at a disadvantage the moment the husband is gone or the man is gone. 1 Kings 17:9-16. 1 Kings 17:9-16. In the coming days, we are still going to take a critical look on what the Bible has to say concerning slavery, war, oppression, and, you know, women and how they were treated in those days. You know, why certain things were done the way they were done back in those days. So watch out for that. It may be a teaching in our usual church meetings or church services or a series on this broadcast. Praise God. So 1 Kings 17:9-18. Hallelujah. Bible says, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little cup in a water that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my husband, that we may eat it and die. What a pathetic situation. Very unfortunate situation. Like that was going to be their last meal. They were going to eat with the hope of just dying afterwards. We eat and then, you know, as long as that could take us till death. So that was a very pathetic condition. Amen. You know, this was because she was a widow. She had lost her husband. Amen. Look at another example. 2 Kings 4:1-7. 2 Kings 4:1-7. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. Have you seen? Because the husband was dead, she was already stranded, and creditors were already on her case. So look at verse 2. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. She has nothing, just a jar of oil. Hallelujah. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everyone or everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. So you find another case of a widow that was already stranded because she had lost her husband. Also, in the early church, back in the early church, widows had to be cared for primarily because many of them were poor. Praise God. So this wasn't just about the Old Testament. Even in the New Testament, widows had to be cared for. In fact, there were instructions given specifically concerning how to relate or how to treat with widows, or how to relate and how to treat widows in the church. So widows were cared for in the early church primarily because they were poor. They were less privileged. Acts of Apostles chapter 6, verse 1. Glory to God. Acts of Apostles 6 and verse 1. Look at this carefully. Acts 6, 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Praise God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3 to 5. You find the instructions given to pastors on how to take care and undo widows in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verses 3 to 5. You know, I'm being careful. I'm saying in Bible days. I'm not saying now. Amen. You know, because, you know, the realities are far different. We have a lot of women that are working. We have a lot of women that are, you know, making their own money. We have a lot of women who are even taking care of their husbands financially. So, you know, if such a husband passes on, you don't expect the woman to become bankrupt. Hallelujah. So, 1 Timothy chapter 5. So, what we are considering is Bible days. The kind of people that Dorcas had to take care of or had to, you know, support. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I'll read from verse 3 to 5. Bible says, honor widows who are really widows, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Hallelujah. She who is really a widow, mark those words. She who is really a widow. The man that is the woman that is really a widow is the woman that has no support from any other person. That's what Paul is saying. A widow that has support, has children, grandchildren, he says, let the children support that kind of person. But the person that is really a widow and is destitute and has nobody around her, he says, you know, such a person is left alone to trust in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. You know, part of trusting in God is trusting God to meet her needs. Amen. Glory to God. So look at verse 9 to 14 of the same chapter. 1 Timothy 5, 9 to 14. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow one thing against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, look at the prescription for them. It didn't say they should get work. Amen. It didn't say, let the younger widows, find something to do with their hands and make money. Look at the instruction. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Imagine that the solution is that let them get married and bear children and manage the house. Because in those days, like I said, women were predominantly occupied with domestic activities. Praise God. So that was the reason why Dorcas was caring for the widows in the early church. Amen. Of course, we find exceptions in people like Priscilla, who worked with her husband as a tent maker. Acts 18, 1 to 3. We find such exceptions. Amen. Back in the Old Testament also, you find one of the daughters of Laban was a sheep breeder. Amen. She was a shepherdess. Glory to God. So you find such exceptions in every generation. Priscilla was a tent maker with her husband. Acts 18, verse 1 to 3. Look at this carefully. Acts of Apostles 18 and verse 1 to 3. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews in Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers.
Hallelujah. So Priscilla and Aquila were working together as tent makers, and Paul also as a tent maker accompanied with them, and then they wrote together. Praise God. So we find such exceptions in every generation. Amen. You know, Deborah was a judge. Glory to God. But you see, those were the exceptions in those days. Amen. The norm was to have women take care of the house while the husband or the men are on the field working and, you know, sweating it out. Praise God. On the field, trying to make money and trying to earn enough for the whole family. Look at James' instruction at James chapter 1 verse 27. Praise God. James 1 27. Hallelujah. James in chapter 1 and verse 27. See what James describes as pure and undefiled religion. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So widows were generally regarded as people that were less privileged, because most of them were less privileged and you know, poor, because they had lost their husbands or the men in their lives who were solely responsible for providing for the entire family. Amen. So it's a good work, and I want to encourage you to aspire to, you know, reaching out to the poor, not just widows. Amen. You know, like I've said, the times have changed. That somebody is a widow doesn't mean the person is suffering or the person is poor or the person is less privileged. Times have changed. So, but it's a good work to aspire to support those who are generally not fortunate, generally less privileged, people who cannot afford things that you are able to afford based on your own privileges. Praise God. It's pride to talk down on people because they don't have things. And say, you know, it's because he doesn't understand covenant keys and all those things that people say. It's pride. It's ungodly. Praise God. The right thing to do is to support, extend support to them as a good Christian. Amen. However, you need to realize that this is, this was not even about widows in the world. Amen. The widows that Dorcas was catering for were not widows in the world. You notice also that at 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 9, okay, from 3 down to 9, 10, 11, 12, 14, you notice that the instruction was for widows in the church. Amen. Acts 6, 1, the widows that were being catered for were also widows in the church. Glory to God. So, how on earth would the world know you are a Christian when you do charity to your fellow Christians? Amen. How on earth? How on earth would the world know that you're a Christian? Just because you are showing love to fellow believers. Glory to God. Mind you aren't even meant to blow any trumpet while doing this. It's meant to be a private affair. At Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2, look at what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2. So you can't be relying on this as a way to show men that you're a Christian. Because you're even expected to be doing this as a secret affair or a private matter. Matthew chapter 6. You are not to do it like the world, you know, get to give men stuff and then ask them to arrange for photography, take some pictures and plaster all over social media and say, you know, we are showing love. We're walking in the love of God. No, that Jesus didn't send you that one. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, take it that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by men. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. It says, don't sound a trumpet. Amen. That is, don't call attention to what you are doing. Don't say, men must know that we are Christians. You know, by the time we distribute bags of rice to widows in this community, people will know we are Christians. They will know. No. It says, don't sound a trumpet. Don't make noise about it. Don't call attention to yourself with your charitable deeds. Glory to God. Look at verse 3. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Praise God. You know, I've seen Christians who have tried to explain this away to say, well, he was talking about the motive, not really about the act. You can give and, you know, do pictures and all that. It doesn't take away anything. It's about your motive, the reason why you are doing. No, Jesus did not just condemn the idea of blowing a trumpet or calling attention to yourself. He also gave you a prescription how to do it. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Let it be in secret. Amen. So imagine if this is the good work by which you want men to see, you know, the Father and glorify him. How do you do this? Amen. How exactly do you intend to do this particular good work? Praise God. Amen. So you see, the good work, this particular one, is not the means by which people will know Jesus through you. That is not the primary means by which men will know Jesus through you. You do such things without making noise about it, unlike the world. You do such things without making noise about it, unlike the world. You are not to go on Instagram or Facebook or Twitter to talk about it. Amen. So this is more about what you do in the midst of the church, in the midst of the saints, supporting the poor, supporting the weak in the church, and it's meant to be a private affair. Amen. This does not mean you cannot support those who are on the outside also. Even that also must be a private thing. Glory to God. It must be a private thing. I'm talking as a Christian. Now, if your organization, for instance, maybe your company or a business, or maybe as a musician, you know, there's charity, you know, outreach or anything like that, that one is not gospel. You know, those are the things they brand. That's why I'm saying it's unlike the world. You know, all those things are done for promotion, for awareness and all that. But the church, the believer, you know, by the gospel cannot be doing that. You are not to blow any trumpet. It's meant to be secret. So how do you make men see Jesus through that when it's even meant to be done in private? Glory to God. So it's clear this is not the good work through which men are going to find Jesus or know Jesus through you. Amen. So imagine that you are not expected to make noise and shout about charitable deeds. You are not meant to call attention to yourself or blow any trumpet. But guess what? In the preaching of the gospel, you are meant to make all the noise you can make. Hallelujah. You are meant to blast it everywhere. You are meant to shout it everywhere. You are meant to be loud about it. That's what it means to preach the gospel. It means to be a public town crier, to be a herald, to shout it, to noise it abroad. It means to keruzu. Hallelujah. Hey, God, you are meant to shout about it and make noise about it. You are meant to get people's attention and call attention to the message, because this is the vehicle primarily by which Jesus wants to be known. This is how we shine as light primarily in this world. Hallelujah. We're going to continue from here in the next teaching. Invite your friends, family members, colleagues, classmates. Let's come together to have a great time in the Word of God. And don't forget to have a great day of being full of the Word, full of faith, full of prayer, spiritual songs, and be a blessing to somebody. See you in the next episode.